to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
And all throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made a way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, says out, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory.
Singing, I want to
Savior's love for me.
If you'll pray with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. God, we thank you for the evidence of your goodness. We thank you for that marvelous grace. And God, as we spend time now in your word, I pray that you just let our hearts be sensitive to what your Spirit's telling us. God, let this text be preached faithfully. God, let us leave here with a greater affection for you. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So Pastor Chris and family, as I told them in the early service, are checking gas prices around the country. They're just kind of checking those out, and they're going to bring us a report. This is probably super depressing. Now, they're on vacation. They've been to Mount Rushmore. They've been doing various things. You've probably seen that on Facebook. I'm not sharing his secrets. Maybe he'll bring us back a cool treat. I don't expect it, but it's possible. So he's gone. So today I'm going to be teaching. We've kind of made it to chapter 4, and I say kind of because we skipped a few verses that he'll come back and cover next week. So if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. My goal in this message is to preach it faithfully, but it's also to make you curious enough to come back next week and see what Paul said before this text. And so that's what we're going to try to do. He's starting to conclude his letter to this church at Philippi. He's nearing the end. He's fixing to get into some of his, like, thank yous and his, you know, we appreciate you kind of things. But first, he's got to do a little bit of housekeeping. And so we look at this text, and it's got a little bit of affection. It's got a little bit of a housekeeping. And then it's got some stuff that I believe we can apply to our lives immediately before we leave this room even. So Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown. In this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul opens up this portion of the passage really telling this church, I love you. That's just, it's pretty simple. That doesn't take a degree from seminary to see. He says, you're loved and longed for. And what he's doing is he's just reminding them that they've partnered in the gospel. They've prayed for him. They've supported him financially. And Paul wants them to know how much it means to him, even though he's already said it earlier in the book. And as I read these verses, I think about the partners that we have in missions and ministry and church plants. And my hope is that when they think of us and they think of this church, and that they go, my dearly loved and longed for Albertville First Baptist Church. That they think, wow, without that church, maybe there's a season that they needed us and we were there for them through prayers or financial resources or sending people to serve. My hope is that this model Paul set forth that we co-labor in the gospel with is that they see us in that same way, that we're dearly loved and we're longed for and that we're support and we're a way to be a relief or a help. For Paul, this is like a proud parent. So when Paul says this, you're my crown and my joy, you're dearly loved. What he's saying is he's kind of looking back like a coach on a team that's been successful. He said, I'm so proud of how you've done. I'm so proud of how hard you've worked. I'm so proud of your laboring in the gospel. In this staff, we talk often about all the things that this church does and all the serving things. And we talk about how proud we are that you all work so hard to be a part of this mission. All the way from greeting to kids ministry to ministries that people don't see in public or to all the different things. We're thankful that you co-labor with us in the gospel. Paul's a proud parent or a mentor. He says, you're my joy and my crown. And when he's saying that, it's for them in this kind of first century church, it's an immediate, like it gets a word picture in their mind, it gets a visual. And it's not of like a king's crown with the jewels. What it is it's like a crown, and the way I described it is like you would see in like the Greek games or like a Greek statue that's made out of like bay leaves and olive leaves and the greenery. And those crowns would be used at like maybe a banquet or a dinner or a meal. And the person would be placed, they would get that placed on them at a time of great joy, a time of great happiness. And so what Paul's saying is you're like a great peace or a great part of joy in my life. And I'm so thankful for you in your partnership. And I don't want to miss that. I told him in the first service, it's never a bad thing to tell people how much they mean to you. It's never wrong to send an encouragement. It's never going to change someone's day for the worse. And a mentor of mine told us this in a teaching thing one time, that if you think something good about someone, an encouragement, a kind word, whatever, and you don't share it with them, then it's kind of wasted. Shoot them a text, send them an email. Used to, you could write stuff on paper and send it to people. I don't know if you can still do that. But it's not a bad thing. It's never bad to send an encouraging word. And Paul sends this encouraging word to this church. And I want to give you an encouraging word that we're very thankful for the way you partner with us in the gospel. It's a great time of joy. And then over the next couple of verses, Paul gives them three, and this is not really probably proper grammar, in the Lord's, right? Three things to be in the Lord. But before that, he kind of does a little bit of housekeeping. He gets into the drama. I told him in the early service, I kind of wish this was one of those areas where maybe through a prayer request, he would have shared what happened with these two ladies. You know how it is. Listen, I need you to pray for so-and-so. And you really just want to kind of tell everybody what's going on in their business, right? So Paul says before this, he says, stand firm in the Lord. It sounds so elementary, but Paul's first command to us as followers of Christ is to stand firm in the Lord, to stand in the Lord. Why? Because it's a reminder that when our relationship with Jesus is strong, we are strong. Ultimately, because we tend to change, we tend to fade, we tend to struggle. Seasons are good and seasons are bad. And Paul's reminding us that when we stand firm and stand near to the Lord, we're stronger. We get through those hard times and those tough times better. Paul says this because he knows that we're stronger against discouragement when we're closer to Jesus. We're stronger against temptation. We're stronger against anxiety. We're stronger against fear. That we're able to fight and deal with those things much better. And the image is that you're a soldier standing in battle really, really close to the commander, the general, the leader, so that you know that they have the best chance of making you or helping you survive. And when we are weak, he is strong. And when it comes to following Jesus, strength is found in proximity. Meaning that we find the strength of Christ the closer we are to Jesus. We get close to Jesus through his word, through his worship, and through our prayer. But Paul's saying when we stand firm in the Lord, we gain strength to get through all of the things life faces. He gets into these two ladies that there's an issue. He says, I ask you to help these women. He says, I ask you, true partner. We don't really know exactly who he's talking to here. Probably one of the guys at the church he had served with, to help them. And he says he wants to help them agree in the Lord. We don't know how big or small this issue was, but here's what we do know. We know it was big enough that the problem made it all the way to Rome, or to a Roman prison where Paul is chained to a guard. And Paul then felt it was big enough to address it in a letter back to the church. Be like if Pastor Chris gets up here next Sunday and says, I'm so good to see you, I love y'all. Now let me tell you about so-and-so and so-and-so. And I did not pick names intentionally right there. And he begins to share and he says, I know they should agree in the Lord. And when Paul says this, here's why he says it. We see it in those next verses. They've contended with us in the gospel. They're valuable, important people in this church at Philippi. And the church is better when we agree in the Lord. And what agree in the Lord means is that sometimes we let our preferences and our desires maybe be pushed to the side because the gospel is more important. This conflict, great or small, long or short, public or private, is enough that it was hindering the gospel. It was taking this young church in this community that needs Jesus,
and it was hindering its ability to share the gospel. So Paul says, contend for the gospel and agree in the Lord. If you notice, he doesn't pick sides. He doesn't say so-and-so is wrong. Or he says, we must work together, and we do this with our co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These are followers of Christ. These are people who know Jesus, who just have had an issue. And we've all had those. We had some of you on the way to church this morning had an issue with your spouse. When you walked in the door, you were super mad, and you got here, and you were super happy to be here. All of a sudden, when you get back in the car, you're going to finish that issue, right? Like the likelihood, maybe, in between these two services, when I illustrated this, somebody pinched their husband, they said. And he's like, oh, we got to get back in the car, right? He says, agree in the Lord. Husbands, wives, you do the same thing. Agree in the Lord. You find a way to say, we believe the gospel and the cause of the church is more important than any one thing. Paul says, agree in the Lord. This is a gentle, graceful correction, but it's clearly a big deal. And Paul says, don't pile on. Don't make it worse. Come alongside these people and help them get through this situation. So Paul says we must stand firm in the Lord. We stand strong, and that gives us strength in our fears, our anxieties, our stresses, our seasons. And then we agree in the Lord together. So what Paul's saying is we get close to Jesus, and then we should get close to each other. One of my favorite things about ministry is it's done so often in big groups. Every time we do something, they'll be like, can so-and-so come? I'm like, yes. And bring, I've told students many times, when we have something, bring your friends and bring your enemies and bring the people you don't like. Because I like hanging out with everybody. And the more we get in the room, the more fun it is. And Paul's saying, agree in the Lord together so that you can be in community, because community can do more than any one person. And then the next thing he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. As he's done time and time again in this book, in the book of Philippians, he says, find joy in following Jesus. There's joy in the journey. He says it in 2:18. He says, in the same way, he's talking about being a light in the world, in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Find joy in Jesus with me. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He says multiple times in this book, find joy in Jesus. It's been the title of this series for the last several weeks. It's been the kind of the theme of this book, is that when we follow close to Christ, we find joy in that journey. And it's almost as if they're saying, Paul, are you sure? And he says, yes, I'm going to say you one more time, rejoice. And maybe I'm wrong, but here's what I think happens. I think we think that sounds all great and all good, but I can't do that. I think we go, how can I find joy when bills are going unpaid, or when our marriage is tougher than I thought it would be, when parenting is in a season that's really hard? And I think we go, how do I find joy when there's not a lot of joy in my household or in my situation? And I believe if you said that to Paul, Paul would say, I couldn't find joy in that either. I think Paul would say, I'm not asking you to find joy in your circumstances or in your season. He says, I think I'm asking you to find joy in your Savior. And I think Paul would kind of like rattle his leg, and he would say, I'm chained to a jailer. I don't know the next weeks or months if I'm going to live or die. Paul knows his life is near the end, but he doesn't know yet what's coming. And I think Paul would say, the joy is not in our circumstance. The joy is in our Jesus. We can find joy in what God has done. We can find joy in what God is doing, and we find joy in what God will do in the future. Such a beautiful song, the evidence of the goodness of God in our life. If you had a piece of paper and I said, take a couple of minutes and write down the evidence of God's goodness in your life. At minimum, if you're sitting in this room or you're listening online or on the radio, you can talk about the breath in your lungs. The blood flowing through your veins, right? That we all sometimes forget about all the evidences of God's goodness because we get caught up in circumstances, evidence of struggle. Paul saying, you can rejoice in Jesus. To say this, and I mean this gently, but you're going to find more joy when you look at Jesus instead of in the mirror. And I don't mean necessarily because of your reflection, but when you look at your reflection, when you look at yourself and your life, and you're going to find all the things wrong. And Jesus says, look to me as if I'm lifted up in the desert. And then Paul closes out this passage with this super simple phrase, right? Don't worry about anything. Anybody in here a worrier? Some of you are worried. You shouldn't even hold your hand up. I am a teensy bit of a worrier. I usually keep it to myself. I like to worry a little bit at breakfast, some in the middle of the day, and then I close it out at night. I do. And I worry about things that will never matter. You know, can I fly a spaceship? I don't know. I'm worried I can't. It appears in our household, Pate also has inherited that spiritual gift. Davis, who's our son, has not. Davis has never worried for a thing in his life. If we put him on top of this building right now, he'd see how fast he'd get to the concrete. Pate, though, on the other hand, worries. A few weeks ago, we're sitting in the living room. I don't remember if you were in there, Jade, or not. And Pate began to ask, when I go to bed, can wolves get in here tonight? And I was like, no. And I started worrying, can wolves get in here tonight? I don't think so. I was like, well, I'll stay up. You go to bed. I'll watch for the wolves. You can take tomorrow night. I told her they could not get in. And she said, why? And I told her because they don't have thumbs and they can't turn their doorknobs. And then to completely ruin that, after small groups, Jay Maston told me, who lives around the corner from us, he says, we don't have wolves, but I saw a coyote a few weeks ago. So I don't know now. I don't know what we're doing. It's the wild, wild west over there where we live, and it's not that far. But we worry. Like it's a tendency. We're going to worry about things, and the vast majority of things we worry about will never happen, could never happen, and will never come to fruition. But Paul knows that we worry, and he knew the first century church worried. He knew they worried because just being a follower of Jesus was something to at times to worry about because it could mean your life was over, right? And Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, give your requests to God. And here's what that reminder is. And this is super important. What Paul's saying, what he wants you to know today, if he was sitting in this room, he would say, there's nothing too great for God's power, and there's nothing too small for his fatherly love. So those of you in this room who are going through the greatest struggle you've ever went through, whatever it is, in this culture, there's 1,000. Pick your favorite. Those of you who are going through that, there's nothing too great for the power of God in that moment. And for those of you who go, well, listen, I know what they're going through, and theirs is a lot harder, and mine's not that big a deal, but it's hard for you. There's nothing too small for the love of a father. Our children bring us the smallest, most minor things that mean nothing and that look like, why does this matter? But yet when we fix it or take it apart or whatever it is, it brings the most joy to them. There's nothing too small. Whether you're a parent or not, you've had that experience of fixing something for a kid that you would have thrown away. But when you fixed it, it made life so better, so much better for them. Here's what I want to ask you. Could it be the thing that you're the most worried about and struggling with is the thing that you've ever actually brought to Jesus in faith? Because what I tend to do is the things I worry about are the things I think I can and should control. And so I try to fix them and I maybe don't take them to Jesus in faith. He says, don't worry, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring your request, present your request to God. He doesn't give us contingencies. He doesn't say if it's this big, if it's that big. He doesn't say if it's only spiritual. He doesn't say if it's only financial, if it's only relational. He just says everything. And could it be that you've been trying to fix it on your own and you've been worrying and trying to figure out a way to fix it? And God said, I wish you would just bring it to me with prayer, petition, thanksgiving. It's through that prayer and thanksgiving that we're going to see this. We see the love of God desires what's best for us, right? The wisdom of God knows what's best for us, and the power of God brings about what's best. The love of God desires what's best. The wisdom of God knows what's best, and the power of God brings about what's best. Church, sometimes we don't get the best of what God has for us because we don't go ask Him for it. And He says what the best is in this next verse. The best is this: that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace of God. And I begin to think about that. What does that mean, that surpasses all understanding? Does that mean I'll never figure it out? Kind of, but that's not what He's talking about. When it says it surpasses all understanding, what it means is on your absolute best day, at your most Christ-like, you still cannot create in your own life the peace that Jesus gives you. No matter how hard we work, we cannot create, we cannot reproduce it. And the question you may ask is a question I've asked, I've been asked, is why do we go to God with things if He already knows? And a commentary writer that I really enjoy, I like reading, wrote this, and it was on this passage. I saw it this week. His name's R. Kent Hughes. He says this. He says, because as we bring our request, which reflect every possible cause for anxiety, we are casting all our cares on God and declaring our absolute dependence on Him. So when we give Him every cause, everything that could cause us issue, what we're doing is we're not saying, you don't know, I'm telling you. We're saying, I know you know, but I believe you know enough to fix it. I know you know, and I believe you know enough to help me. I know you know, and I believe if I give it to you, you'll help me get through this season. This early church is facing hardships. They're facing struggles. They're facing disagreements. They're facing challenges. They're in a world that doesn't know Jesus. Does it sound familiar? Because we live in the same world. We'll walk out and we'll go into restaurants and we'll go to grocery stores and we'll go to gas stations and we'll exist in the same situation and the people who don't know Jesus. So how do we reflect that in a world that doesn't know Him? As we stand firm in the Lord, we agree in the Lord, and we rejoice and find our joy in the Lord. And then as we go to Him, when we struggle, if it's today, if it's tomorrow, if it's in 10 years, when we go to Him with our struggle, He says, I'm going to give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. So this morning I ask, what is it you're seeking? Strength? Community and relationship? Maybe you just need to agree in the Lord. It may not be a major issue. It may just mean you need to find community. Are you seeking the joy? Do you need to bring something to Jesus in prayer and petition? Or do you just need to be thankful? I go through seasons of being pretty thankful and being aware and right of all the good things God's done in our life. And then sometimes it's just like, I'm just like, I got it. I'm doing a pretty good job. Sometimes I have to stop and think, God, I just want to say thank you for the things you've done for us, for the opportunities you've given us, for the things that we get to experience. Do you ever stop and just be thankful? Because that's part of this. Paul says it all goes together. Are you in a season where you need to build your relationship with someone in the room, someone in your home, someone in your family, where you need to agree together in the Lord and go beyond something and you need to just get that forgiveness? And when was the last time you rejoiced? When was the last time you had joy, not in your season or circumstances or struggle, but in Jesus? As they come with a song, I want you to think for a moment about the goodness of God. We talked about it. We sung about it. And now I want you to think about it. Think about the evidence of goodness of God in your life. For some of you, you may just have to look to your right or your left. It may be on your lock screen. It may be when you get into your home. It may be your job. At minimum, it's your faith. We all seek understanding in different times and different seasons. And my prayer is that you're seeking that understanding that passes all other understanding. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close out our time this morning, God, I pray that there's someone in this room that doesn't know you. God, that you reveal to them they're distant and they're broken from you, God, that there's sin in their life, and that we repent, you give us that peace and joy. But God, I pray for each person sitting in this room, each person listening online, God, that we all stand firm in the gospel. And if we've been weak, if we've not been able to withstand some of those struggles, then God, you're convicting us of that. I pray that we come and make that right with you, God. If it's strength we need, I pray that we're strong enough to take the first step to come to the altar and pray with you. God, if there's people in this room who've had just struggled, their relationships have been broken or some disagreements, God, I pray that we take that first step in just mending those relationships, God, because we're so much better together and in community. And God, if there's people in here who've lost their joy, and in a room this size, God, it's very likely somebody has lost their joy today. God, I pray you reveal in their heart, you bring to their memory something that you've done good in their life that gives them cause to rejoice and brings them back closer to you. And God, as all of us leave this room in a few moments, the warriors and the non-warriors, God, I pray that we give everything to you in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And God, we thank you for that peace, that unmerited, undeserved peace that passes all understanding, God. Lead us in these last few moments, God. If you're dealing with our hearts, God, give us the courage and the strength and the boldness to make our hearts right with you before we leave. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.